Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Great to be with you tonight. Appreciate your presence here so that we can worship God together. I don't have the popping sound now. I got this housing has a detachable cord that I got this version on purpose because if you've ever done anything with mics, you know the cords over time can wear out, especially when you're dealing with little wires like these. And that was the problem. The cord had worn out, and so it was losing connection. That was the popping noise. And so when I ordered, the last time I ordered a cord for it, I ordered two. That way, when that happened, I had one sitting over there waiting. A couple of quick announcements. I talked to Johnny Oates this afternoon. Gave him a call and talked to him for just a little bit. Please keep him in your prayers. He's, of course, got these two surgeries coming up. Miss Martha had called me about 7:30 last night and asked me if I would call him today. But he's also just kind of struggling with having to deal with all this. He's had a lot of medical problems over his time with his back especially, and now with the carotid artery and the heart issues. And so he's just having a hard time with all that. And so if you will, keep him in your prayers. Also, you may have noticed that Mr. Pat is not here. He has been homesick. I talked to him this afternoon as well. He said he'd gone through two boxes of Kleenex so far, but he wasn't feeling well, and he said that he just wanted to play it safe. He didn't want to take a chance of giving it to anyone, and so he's homesick as well. And as was mentioned this morning, we got quite a few who are out. Seems to be some stuff going around, and so please keep that those individuals in your prayers. Melissa handed me a note to keep Sherry Moto in our prayers. She lost her husband, and she broke her hip. This is the daughter of Gary Colley. And so if you will, please keep Sherry Moto in your prayers. I want to say thank you for the kind comments this morning on the sermon. I know this is not a topic that we look at a lot of times, but when the questions were asked by several of you, I figured it was a topic we needed to look at. And so this morning we began a study of the question, will we know one another in heaven? And as we talked about this morning, this is a question that the answer to it really falls under the realm of opinion. And so you and I can differ on this, and it's okay, we can both go to heaven, and it's not going to be a deal. But I do believe the Bible gives us some insight into the answer to this question. And so this morning we began by noticing five passages together. Five Bible passages that we looked at in connection with the question, because when we talk about when we know one another in heaven, we're really talking about will you and I maintain our identity? And we noticed five passages, Genesis 25:8, Job 19:25-11, or through 27, Matthew 8:11, Matthew 17:1-5, and then we wrapped it up in the account of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16:19-31. And so that brings us to our second point tonight. In addition to remembering five Bible passages, we need to remember four Bible principles. We need to remember four Bible principles. The first thing that we need to consider is what the Bible says about man. What the Bible says about man. The Bible lets us know that there is more to man than what we see with the eye. That there's more to us than simply this physical body. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, as Jesus is speaking, he says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Man is a composite being, if you will. We are comprised of two parts. A soul that is housed within a body. And personally, I prefer it being said that way. Sometimes you'll hear someone say, well, we're a body with a soul. And I don't like that statement as well, because it seems like it puts the emphasis on the body. I like the statement, we're a soul with a body, or housed within a body, because I think that puts the emphasis where it should be. And that is on that eternal nature of our soul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer nature," the New King James says outer man, this physical body,
is wasting away, he says. Our inner nature, our inner man, our soul, he says, is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not on the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are transient, they're temporary, they're not lasting. But the things that are unseen, he says, are eternal. Paul tells us that the one part of our being, this body, is temporary. These bodies break down over time. I don't have to, right then when I said that, several of y'all on your face went, I don't have to tell you that. You understand that. These bodies weren't made to last. And one day, this body will die. It will be placed in a grave, and if time allows, that body will eventually become nothing but dust. But friends, the soul goes on. The soul is that eternal part. And so that raises the question, what constitutes the real you? What constitutes the real me? Is the real me this outer shell, this body? Or is the real me my soul, that eternal nature? I understand that this outer body is one of the ways that we recognize one another. But there are other parts of us that people could recognize even without that. Our mannerisms, our voice, there are lots of things that point to who we are. The real person is the soul, not the body. It is the soul, or sometimes that word is referred to as the spirit, or the mind, or what the Bible refers to as the heart sometimes. Proverbs 23, verse 7 in the New King James, where he thinks in his heart, so is he. In 1 Peter 1:22, we're to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Romans 6:17 says that we obeyed from the heart that standard of teaching. It's not the body that thinks, has emotions, decides. That's the inward man. Friends, that's the soul. James tells us at death that that body and that soul separate. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says the body, that body, when it is separated from the soul, that constitutes death. The word death in the Greek literally means a separation. This body remains, but the real me, the soul, goes on. As we noticed a couple of weeks ago, it goes to the realm of Hades. The real me, the part that constitutes my identity, carries on to that next life. What the Bible says about man shows that we maintain our identity when this life is over. And so we need to remember, first of all, what the Bible says about man. And number two, we need to think about what the Bible says about the resurrection. What the Bible says about the resurrection. We know that a resurrection is coming. John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." There should be no doubt in the mind of a child of God that there is a resurrection coming. Those bodies are going to come forth. The Bible says that this body will be changed. What does that look like? 1 Corinthians 15:44 says it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Philippians 3:21, Paul writes, "Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him because we will see him as he is." What does that look like? Remember I told you there's some questions I don't know the answer to? That's one of them. But let me ask you this, after Jesus' resurrection, and even to this very day, does Jesus maintain his identity? Absolutely. Well, if I'm understanding what we just read in 1 John 3:2, we're going to be like him. If he maintained his identity, what does that tell me? I'm going to maintain mine. We'll maintain our identity because of what the Bible says about man, what the Bible says about the resurrection. And number three, we need to think about what the Bible says about the judgment. What the Bible says about the judgment. In Matthew chapter 25, which is a chapter all about the judgment, Jesus tells a couple of parables about that judgment. And then he goes into a picture of that judgment. And in verses 31 and 32, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the," watch the word now, "nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." I joked with Brother Taylor one time as we were talking about this picture that Jesus paints of the judgment. I said, "Brother Taylor, I'm just going to let you know, if for some strange reason on that day I look up and you're in a different line than I'm in, I'm sliding over to whichever one you're in." This judgment scene's picture. He's separating people, but he also refers to the nations. If we go back just a few pages to Matthew chapter 11, we read about some of those nations that will be there at the judgment. Mankind will stand before Jesus after death, and Jesus will recognize us even by our citizenship, by the area where we resided, where we lived. That suggests that you and I will maintain our identities. But not only will we be recognized by the places where we live, we'll also be recognized as individuals when we stand before Jesus. Romans 2:6 tells us that God will render to each one according to his works. I'll stand before Jesus after death, and Jesus will judge about who I was, how I thought, how I felt, what I said, what I did, what I failed to say and do when I was in this body. I'll keep my identity after I die. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad." The judgment teaches us that we maintain our identity because we're going to stand before God and give an account for what we as an individual did. Fourth and final principle that we want to consider tonight. We want to think about what the Bible says about the angels. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer tells us that angels are all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. I don't want to go into this too deeply because I want us to notice the points that I have here, but just think about that verse a little bit. Angels are ministering spirits sent out. Who sends them out? I have to tell you, Jesus sends them out. God sends them out. Why does he send them out? To serve for the sake of who? Those who are to inherit salvation. Who's that? That's us, y'all. There's a lot happening behind the scenes that you and I can't see. Yes, the devil has his minions and his angels that work in trying to tempt us and to get us to turn. But y'all, God has his servants as well. And they're working there to help us. Angels aren't just mystical forces or abstract beings. They're individual beings with individual characteristics and individual personalities. That's why we can read in our Bible, we have two angels that are named in our Bibles. We know of Michael, the archangel. We know of Gabriel, the messenger of God. These angels have individual identities. Why is that important? Because of Matthew 22 and verse 30. Where Jesus says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. If we're going to be like the angels, and the angels have their own identity, then wouldn't that suggest that we would also? Friends, five Bible passages, four Bible principles that all underscored what I believe is the answer to our question. Will we know one another in heaven? Friends, yes, we will. But now that raises another question that I mentioned this morning as we were concluding services. So when they think about the fact that we'll know one another in heaven, then how can heaven be a place of joy? If I make it there and then realize some of my loved ones are not there. If you recall at the very beginning this morning, I said that there are some questions that I know the answer to, some questions I don't. And this one falls into that second category. But I want you to turn to Revelation 21 and verse 4. And maybe this passage will help just a little bit. In Revelation 21, 4, as John is giving us a picture of heaven, he says he will wipe away, God, every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. I've often wondered about that verse because of the first statement. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. For me to wipe away a tear from your eye, what has to be there? A tear. And I get this picture, this painting picture in my head here, of seeing someone walking into heaven, temporarily saddened by the thought of someone not being there, only to have the very presence of God stand before them that wipes that tear and embraces that individual in the essence of His glory. Friends, when we stand before the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty, the beginning and the end, I don't think any of that stuff's going to matter anymore. Because we'll be home. I want us all to go to heaven. I want us to be there together so that we can stand before God, so that we can worship our Father. But in order for me to go to heaven, I have to live for Him here. Let me ask you, friend, are you doing that? Are you a faithful child of His? Have you put Christ on in baptism? If you've done that, have you turned away from Him? Tonight's the night. Come back home. God loves you. Jesus died for you. What will you do in response? Friend, if you need to come, come right now as together we stand and sing.